Okay, so we're continuing our series on 1 Timothy, and we are now in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, and today we're blessed to have Brother Nick share the word of God to us. So let's give the Lord a clap of praise for our dear brother, Brother Nick.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's indeed a great pleasure to be before you, God's people, to speak God's word to you, to encourage you. Can we turn our Bible? We would like to start at a section that closes the chapter of 1 Timothy, starting from verse 18. I am reading here from the NIV translation, okay? So, can you flash it, please? Can we read this all together? Can we all stand up for the reading of God's Word? Start, help, please read this all together. Timothy, my son, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, holding on to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected this and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are, can we all sit down? Father, we just thank you, O God, that through your word you speak to us today. Lord God, may this, your word, O God, encourage us and strengthen us in this battle of life, that we may end the battle well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The end purpose of Paul's charge is that Timothy, in fighting the battle well, will fulfill his mission. And in this study, in the study of this passage, we will discover that Timothy's charge is likewise ours. And to fight the battle well, we must, number one, obey the charge, remember the call, hold on to faith, and a good conscience. I have entitled this sermon as Fighting the Battle Well. After ending with a doxology in praise of God's mercy and grace, Paul returns to the business of fixing his concern regarding Timothy. Let us recall that Timothy was charged with the responsibility of stopping certain men from teaching a different doctrine. In the NASB, it says, from teaching strange doctrines. And I believe these men were in the teaching ministry. They could be anyone leading the Bible studies. They could even be youth pastors. But most scholars say that they were elders. Chapter 4 tells us that in latter times, some will depart from the faith and will even embrace strains or a different doctrine. They would teach that Jesus disapproves marriage, when marriage is an institution designed by God. By the way, marriage is a blessed institution designed by God to portray Christ's relationship with his church. Now, how many here are husbands? Can I see those hands, please? Husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved her and gave his life for her. That is God's command. That is God's charge for you. Now, how many are wives here? Can I see those hands? Only how many wives? Okay. Wives, submit to your husband in the Lord. And this is God's charge for you. And they also taught that God hates meat eaters when they are to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. And by swerving from this truth, their lives were marked with controversy, envy, slanders, conflicts in the church, instead of producing the fruit and the goal that is love, where brethren love one another, where brethren love God with all their hearts. They were not only teaching strange or a different doctrine, they were also saying, you must keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. When the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to point sinful man to his sinful state, that's the purpose, and to point him to the Savior. Thus, if Timothy is to fight the battle well, he must first of all obey the charge. And the charge is, take a strong stand in preserving doctrinal purity in the church. The goal of Living Word IT is to be a strong church built on the foundation of God's Word. And this involves obeying that charge, this charge. Paul's charge is Living Word IT's charge. So then, what is a charge? Well, a charge is a command. It's a military term, and by this we understand that Timothy is a man under strict orders. And when Paul says, I am giving you this command, he is actually entrusting something to Timothy. Now, the Greek word for entrust here means to deposit, to deposit. As you would deposit your savings in a bank for safekeeping, which I'm sure most of you do, so is Paul entrusting or depositing to Timothy something that is very, very precious and valuable to God. And that is sound doctrine. And the command to this is the care and preservation of God's truth and doctrine in the church. And how is Timothy to fulfill this? And you will find that in verse 3, to stop certain men first. That's the first charge. Roslyn, or Delight, I asked the permission, and Pastor TJ and Dr. Ang. So with their permission, I flashed their names. So Roslyn and Delight, they're one of the MD or Make Disciples, our small group that meets every week. They're MD trainees right now as facilitators. And this is what they have to say. But Timothy's charge is not by the will of man, upon Paul's apostolic authority, but by the command of God himself. Tama naman, di ba? Verse 1. And so Timothy is to tell his congregation, much in a congregation like this, in a pulpit where I am, that his charge, that this command that has been entrusted to him is not just from Paul, but this is God's word, God's command. Brethren, God's word is God's command. Can you repeat this with me? God's word is God's command. A sacred charge we are all duty-bound to obey. And the first step in walking with God as we should lies in our obedience to his revealed will as it is written in the Word of God. Amen? James 1, verse 22-25 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, can you read that with me together? We have a mandate to obey the word. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Can I hear from you? Our obedience proves that we love the Lord. 1 John 2, 5 to 6 says, by this we know that we love God. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Can I hear your response, please? The big question is, where are we? Where are we in relationship to God's word? How much time do we give every single day to prayer and meditation of his word? What about the charge of making sure that what I am saying, that what you're hearing from our pastors, from Pastor TJ, every week is in accordance to biblically sound doctrine? You can find that in Acts 17:11. You need to make sure, brethren, that what you're hearing from the pulpit is the sound doctrine. What about the charge of mending broken relationships at home with your children, or even with certain brethren in the church? What about the charge of bearing one another in love? What about the charge, how many are parents here? What about the charge of modeling and teaching the Word of God to our children? Deuteronomy 6:7 says, repeat them again in the NLT version. Repeat them again and again to your children. Notice the repetition. Talk about them when you are at home. My question is this happening at home? Is this really happening at home? Or is this simply a Sunday school activity? What about the charge of sharing the gospel and making disciples? Do you know that making disciples is the last charge that Jesus made to his disciple before he left earth? That's a great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Brethren, know that we are in a spiritual battle. And if we are to fight the battle well, what are we to do? Number one, obey the charge. Why? Because God's word is God's command. Let's go to the second point. It would seem in view of Paul's apostolic authority to Timothy that this young man would face no difficult opposition or challenges because he's carrying the authority of Paul, right? If this were so, why would Paul assert his apostolic authority? And why remind Timothy of prophecies made concerning him? That's verse 18. While we know the opposition that he was facing, probably older men of influence in the church who desired the label and recognition of being called teachers of the law. They wanted to be in the same degree of influence and recognition as the more popular and influential rabbis in the Jewish community. So instead of doing it even outside the church, they're doing it inside the church. They don't really care about the flock. They only cared about recognition, fame. Perhaps the thought of stopping and discrediting this man may be too much for Timothy to bear. But the battle is not just about the world and Satan. Timothy had personal challenges that he had to overcome. He had to overcome personal challenges in his life. And this epistle tells us that he was hated, despised, and looked down upon because of his youth. And to encourage Timothy, Paul writes, chapter 4, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example of speech in conduct, in love, and purity, and faith. Timothy's image of himself was evidently wanting, intimidated, lacking in self-esteem, and probably did not have the courage to fulfill the charge. He may not have the courage now to move forward. And this was of great concern to Paul, for Timothy was to be found in every way like him. Timothy was found in every way a replicate of Paul. Paul's passion was Timothy's passion. Paul's heartbeat was Timothy's heartbeat. And Paul even said in Philippians, "For I have no one like him of proven worth in the cause of the gospel." Philippians chapter 2. And so if Timothy leaves Ephesus, who else has God called to fulfill the charge? Of course, we do not limit God. God could raise anyone he so pleases, right? But that is not God's plan. God's plan is for Timothy to fulfill his charge. And this is probably the reason why Paul in verse 3 wrote, "I urge you to remain in Ephesus." The words there, "urge" and "remain," are two strong words, and they indicate to us that Timothy had other plans than staying in Ephesus. And therefore, Paul says, "I urge," a strong word, "I beseech thee, I besought thee." Therefore, Timothy here, for him to remain, he needed much encouragement. And so Paul continues, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well." What Paul is saying is this, "Timothy, what you have been called to is connected to what was prophesied about you." Clear? So apparently, God has chosen Timothy through others in the past. And Paul wanted Timothy to consider what the Holy Spirit said through them, and thus receive the courage to remain in Ephesus. Do you see the heartbeat? Paul being here, not just a mentor, but a spiritual father of Paul. Can you see the heart of Paul towards his son in the faith? That's what it's like when you are really discipling someone. You identify with him. You encourage him when he's low. In the process, you likewise get encouraged. The prophecies imply, by the way, that there were a series of prophecies concerning Timothy. Now, precisely what these prophecies were, we do not exactly know. They could be anything pertaining to the descriptions or directions of his ministry. But what we do know, however, that these prophecies were made in connection to two things. Number one, God's calling and God's gifting. Chapter 4, verse 14 reads, "Do not neglect the gift you have." That's the gift. That is the gifting. That is God's unction. That is God's anointing upon Timothy. "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." This verse tells us that long before Timothy was sent on a mission, God had already given him the gift, the anointing he needed for service. And the gift, as we know, refers to the ministry of the word here. And they are the gift of exhortation and teaching. And verse 18 reads, "That by recalling them, you may fight the battle well." And this is what Rosalind said. With this reminder, Timothy was given direction for ministry and motivation to serve faithfully. Tama. I don't know about you, beloved of the Lord. I don't know what you are really going through. Life may seem difficult and unfair in your Christian walk. But as Timothy is to be strengthened with the prophetic words coming to pass, you should be strengthened for what has come to pass when you came to Christ. Not because you deserve it, but simply because of God's love, mercy, and grace. Brethren, beloved, what you and I possess, God had already decreed that in Christ Jesus, long before the world was created, every genuine born of God in this room had been selected, saved, and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of your redemption. That is your guarantee. And God has not left us without means to contend with Satan, to fight Satan, to struggle against Satan. And God has not left us the means to contend with Satan, the world, and the flesh. Fighting the battle well means a life devoted to prayer, putting on the full armor of God. And 2 Timothy 10:4 reads, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And this is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. God has not given you without these things to contend with enemy and be victorious. Amen? Ephesians 1:3 further reads that God has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That God, by his divine power, has entrusted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, or godly living. Through the knowledge of him who called you, God called you to his own glory and excellence. Friends, let us be encouraged by this, that when God calls, God enables. Can you repeat this again? When God calls, and so for us to fight the battle well, the second point is, remember the call. When God calls, God enables. Let's go to the third point. Hold on to faith and a good conscience. Verse 19 reads, holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Those who suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith were those who did not hold on to faith and a good conscience. Others say the reason there was a falling away, the reason that others suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, was that there was not enough indoctrination in the church. I would say maybe, maybe, and maybe. But if you look at the history of the church of Ephesus, somewhere in 54 to 57 AD, Paul spent 3 years. And in the hall of Tyrannus, Paul reasoned, persuading daily that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus was the Messiah. And that through Jesus Christ alone, one will be made right with God. Is that an amen? Amen. Acts. And this continued on for 2 years in Ephesus, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And I believe that a good number of church attendees entrusted to Timothy were those of Paul. How do I know? Because he's entrusting probably the same set of people but have grown in numbers that he was ministering to in the past 3 years. Remember? Yet in only a period of 7 to 8 years after Paul's departure from Ephesus to the time this letter of Timothy was written, it was a period of 8 years when he exited from Ephesus to the time he wrote 1 Timothy. The very thing that Paul feared, that Paul warned, came to pass. Speaking to the elders of Ephesus gathered in Miletus, that's in the book of Acts, Paul said, I know that after my departure, for fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Oh yes, they heard the gospel, indoctrinated with the gospel, responded to the gospel, but somewhere in time they swerved from the truth, desiring fame and gain. Now, of course, you can qualify the word responded. Responded could be anything like really genuine response. The other one is a false response. It can be anything or anyone in this room who say, today, I'd like to receive Christ. But if there's no fruit in their life, that's questionable. So you need to examine yourself. So instead of standing in and for the truth, which is what holding faith is all about, defending the faith at all cost, what holding faith is all about, keeping the doctrine of the church free from error and absolutely pure at all time. Verse 19 reads, some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. What does it say there? This phrase literally means to thrust or push away. To reject is to thrust or to push away. It refers to an intentional turning from truth to error. What happened? What happened? Well, we know we have a guide. An earlier verse, it says the reason they swerved from the truth. We also found that in verse 7 says there were men desiring to be at par with the Jewish leaders, remember? So they had other motives. They continued to entertain that motives, okay? My question is, does one suddenly wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll throw away my influence. I think I'll throw away my testimony in the church today. Does that happen? Something that you believe, something that you have fought for, and suddenly wake up, you home in the morning and say, I think I'll throw away my testimony. I think I'll get out of the will of God today. Is falling away an overnight thing, an overnight experience? No, it is more subtle than that. Those who reject the truth are those who continue to ignore the good conscience. Those who reject the truth, it's very important, are those who ignore and continue to ignore the good conscience. That's when we allow sin to go unchallenged in our lives. When we seek to rationalize our sinfulness and backslidden condition, allowing one loophole here and there, compromising here, compromising there, before we know it, we are miles and miles and miles away from the one who redeemed our soul. Can we go to the next flask? The kettle, please. You know what's a kettle? What do you call a kettle in Bisaya? Caldero. What do you use the caldero for? Right? Yesterday, I saw Christine preparing for the meeting. It's a youth. She was making in that caldero, nagbukal-bukal of rice. Di ba? Correct? You can also make even caldereta there, right? Slow cook. But have you tried putting one of the favorite menu, probably in Thailand? Is it? Bake or frog? Have you tried that? Have you tried cooking? Have you tried tasting a frog? Try placing a frog in a caldero of cold water. Okay? Try placing a frog in a caldero of cold water. Raise the temperature, and because the frog is a cold-blooded species, cold-blooded na siya, the frog will not notice the temperature changes in the water until it is too late and is boiled to death. This happens when we do not listen to the voice of conscience. What is a good conscience? My weekend passion was spear fishing. I went spear for over 20 years. This indicates to you how often I would miss the Sunday service at Banawa, 5 o'clock service. The service would start at 5, and I would be there 9:45, and my wife would be screaming at me, "We are really late. We're ashamed to get in already." And that went on for many years until Sister Marie, the mother of Pastor TJ, asked me, "Nick, what really is your priority?" Now that hit me hard. A 20-year thing, I had to slowly drop off. Are you familiar? Can you have the flask, please? The flask of the boat. So as we approach, let's go back to the story, okay? So as we approach the shoreline on a weekend trip, when the tides are low, the boatman would steer the rudder. The rudder is the tail end of that. The rudder determines the course where the boat will be heading. So when there's a big rock, when it's shallow or daghan corals, the boatman would steer it to the left or to the right to protect the boat from damaging itself. And this is what John MacArthur has this to say. The good conscience is like a rudder that steers us away from the rocks and reefs of sin and error. It either affirms or accuses our actions in light of God's laws that are written in every man's heart. So the MD commentary is this. A good conscience, therefore, is a gift from God, a moral compass to warn us when we are moving away or have moved away from God's will. I want you to listen to the next. Faith and conscience are interconnected. They are so interconnected, faith and conscience. Faith and conscience are so interconnected that you cannot hold on to faith if you ignore the conscience. But you can sharpen the conscience by exercising faith. You can sharpen the conscience by exercising faith. And ultimately, what guides the conscience is what you are holding on. The question is, what is it that you are holding on? Is it truth, sound doctrine, or otherwise? Now listen closely to that inner tugs. It may just be, listen closely to that inner tugs. That's a conscience. It may just be a feeling. And most people mistake this feeling as the conscience. Like if it feels good, I'll do it. Diba? Especially if you're young or young in the faith, I think it feels good, I'll do it. Remember the tagline? It's a tagline. Just do it. Right? Be careful. Do not just discern what the conscience, what is conscience or feelings. Many have mistakenly followed their feelings and suffered as a consequence of it. But if that inner tug is pointing you to sound doctrine, obey it. That's the Holy Spirit working through the conscience. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, leads us into all truth. A good conscience, therefore, is synonymous to an obedient heart. God says it, that settles it, I do it. Oh, Dr. Ang loves that thing. Now, I like the application of NIV. It says here, each time you deliberately ignore your conscience, you are hardening your heart. Over a period of time, your capacity to tell from right from wrong will diminish. Be sure to act on those inner tugs. Check with scriptures, then your conscience will be clear. So why must we hold on? So why must you hold on to faith and a good conscience? Because it's the right thing to do. Amen? No soldier of Christ abandoned his post. And Jesus said, you are not of the world, though you are in the world. Hold on to faith with your dear life and listen to a good conscience. 1 Timothy verse 20 reads, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Hymenaeus and Alexander are examples of those who have fallen away from the faith. Not just a falling away, but they suffered the shipwreck of the faith. A tragic loss that comes to the apostate, the one who turns away from the gospel, having once known it. That's in Hebrews chapter 2. So as a consequence of error and sin, what happened to them? They were handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Are you familiar with the story of Job? Okay. You would recall that Satan just in one day took all his sons and daughters and most of his servants and his properties. They were all struck and destroyed, but only upon the permission and approval of God with the condition that Jacob would not die. It was a test of faith. Somehow, when you belong to a local church, you are under the protection. If you belong like this church, you are under the protection and insulation of God's people. But to be expelled from the church is a horrifying thing. For you are released into Satan's domain, and he will do you great harm. Hymenaeus and Alexander serve as a warning to anyone in our church who begins to loosen his grip, thinking it's okay. Who begins to loosen his grip of faith and truth, ignoring the good conscience. In addressing to the Corinthian church of an immoral person living in with his stepmother, nakikpuyo, Paul said, you are to deliver this immoral man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. There is such a thing. 1 John 5:16, there is Jesus warned. There is such a thing as sin unto death. There is such a thing as sin as unto death when we profane the name of God by our lives. When God no longer finds you dependable to fulfill his work, he may just get you. And two people by the name of Sapphira and Ananias, because they lied to the Spirit, and that day they were killed. Such a thing as sin and death. I'd like to tell you a story. But is expelling a member of a church something of the past? It's a timeless thing. If the church must preserve godliness, and it happened to our Banawa church. The church, not long, long ago, you would call it excommunicated. We call it disfellowship. These brethren were released to the domain of Satan because they refused to repent of the sin. And one of that was a pastor. He was what he called the sidekick of Brother Mel. He served, he had a fruitful ministry. But he decided to ignore the good conscience. What happened? He began to entertain the idea of flirting with the sin of the flesh. He ended up having an affair and impregnated the secretary, the assistant, the worship leader of the church. And what happened? Namabdus, further disaster, the family was separated, broken. The last time we heard was that he went off to a different country, and a few months ago, I heard from Pastor TJ, this pastor had a stroke. The rest of that, I leave that to Brother TJ to exhort you in closing the prayer. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.